Glad you're here. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 14. As we embark in a two-week journey of looking in more detail at the Holy Spirit, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. I'd like to read those, and then we'll talk about what we're going to be looking at as we kind of slow down and really spend the next 2 weeks pretty much in these three verses with a couple of things we're going to add from other places. We'll be jumping around some more next week as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's just read these together, starting in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. Notice what it says. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." I realize as I read that, I left out the fact that we know him, but the world doesn't know him. Again, that's there in the verse, and we'll cover it again in a moment as we look at this in more detail. But the bottom line is we're looking today at the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be looking, as I said, for the next couple of weeks at the Holy Spirit. And I want to specifically focus in on the Holy Spirit today in two aspects. That is, who he is and what he does. And guys, I believe an understanding of the Holy Spirit is so essential for a believer in so many ways. As a matter of fact, another title for today's message might simply be Understanding the Holy Spirit. There's a real misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit in the church today. Who he is, what he does, how he operates. And I think the reason this is so important to understand is so that you know what he's trying to do in you. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit may be trying to speak to you and trying to work in your life, and you don't even recognize that it's the Holy Spirit because you're waiting on something that seems more supernatural rather than something that oftentimes comes in a very natural way. And I think understanding who the Holy Spirit is, how he works, what he does, is going to help us to understand how he wants to work in our life and how he does work in our life. Now, as we look at this today and we take up in this passage, we're right in the middle again of this last evening of the Lord with his disciples. There are multiple chapters that make up this last evening of the Lord. John spends a lot of time focusing on what happened that night and gives more time than any of the other gospels on it. And one of the things that he does here is he points out the things that the Lord says about the Holy Spirit. And why the Holy Spirit was not, they didn't understand why it was so important to them at this point, but they certainly would later, because the Lord was about to go to the cross, ascend back up into heaven, and as far as they knew, we're all alone. What now? Who's going to help us? Jesus was here. We always felt strong. We always felt safe. He was our leader. We followed what he did. Now it's us. What are we supposed to do? And that's why the Lord is saying to them, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And so this is what we're going to see in the power of the Spirit in helping them, and what we're going to see in the power of the Spirit helping us. And so the Lord is now taking the time to expound on who the Holy Spirit is because he wants them to know it's going to be okay. You know, when we're about to die, you know, oftentimes people will say things like, "Don't worry, we'll see each other soon." You know, if we know that we know the Lord and they know the Lord, it's not goodbye, you know, forever. It's just goodbye temporarily. We'll see each other soon. We're going to be reunited. That's the hope we have as believers, being united again with those that we love and with the Lord when we die. And so we have that hope through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus wanted the disciples to know, you're not going to be alone. You're not going to see me for a while. You're not going to be reunited with me up in heaven before, you know, immediately, but I'm going to be with you here on earth. And see, this is where we need to understand that we also have the Holy Spirit with us here on earth. And I know that if we've been walking with the Lord any length of time, we know that. But to understand how he walks with us, how does he interact with us? He doesn't speak audibly to us, but for every believer, the Lord speaks to us. And how does he do that? By the agent of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit. And he does it in a supernatural way that goes straight to the heart. I've heard God speak to me sometimes, not in audible words to the ear, but it almost feels audible in the heart. And I know you've heard that as well. God will speak so directly. The Lord just said this to me. And you know he did. Whether you're reading the Bible or whether it's straight to your heart. So we hear God. How is it that we hear him? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit working in us. And so to understand who he is, how he works, the different facets of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're not going to do an exhaustive study, but we're going to look in pretty good detail this week and next week of the Holy Spirit, who he is, again today, and what he does, so that we have that foundation laid. Then next week, we're going to look at the way he works in our life in power. And we'll give a couple of teasers as we go through this about how we're going to get to that. But again, the Holy Spirit works in many different ways in our life. He's not just, we have the Holy Spirit. He does different works in our life. He does different things in our life. And we're going to look at some of the details of some of the things that he does. So we take up where? In the middle of this meal. Remember, Judas has already left. The Lord has washed their feet. They have finished the Passover meal, the Last Supper together, if you will. And God is giving them, Jesus rather, and he is God, is giving them these final instructions about what's going to be happening. He's going to be leaving. And although they don't understand it now, they will understand it later. And notice he says there, again, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to read it again since I skipped a line the first time. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Note that. We'll come back to that. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So the first thing we come to is, who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, in verse 16, notice Jesus said to them, he will give them another helper. The word another is the word allos, and it literally means one of the same kind. All right, note that. For you note takers, you can jot that down, or again, just keep that in your brain, however you want to do that. But this is key here, because in other words, what Jesus is saying to them, he's going to give them a being, a person just like him, not close to him, just like him, to help them once he's gone. And this is where the mystery of the Trinity comes in. The Lord is giving them himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the word doesn't mean someone similar to Jesus. It means one just like Jesus without variant. It's like when you get a real Oreo and you eat that Oreo, and then you get one of those other chocolate little cookies that's not a real Oreo. It's similar, but you can tell it's not a real Oreo. Or you go and you have some really good crab meat. I don't know if you're a seafood fan. Maybe you're not. But those of you that are, bear with me on this. Or those who aren't, bear with me. Those who are, you know what I'm talking about. You get the good crab meat and you eat it, right? And then you go to the Chinese restaurant. And you see the fish-flavored crab meat. Now, it's not bad. It's not bad. It's really fish that's flavored like crab meat. Some of you guys are going, that's not real crab. I didn't mean to ruin that for you. But that's not real crab. It is fish that is crab-flavored. And it is similar. But it's not just like it. Jesus is not saying, I'm the fake Oreo. He's not saying, I'm the fake crab meat. He's saying, I'm going to send you someone that is just like me. It's the Oreo. It's the real thing. That's what I'm sending to you. And so when he said this, that's exactly what that word meant. They would have understood that. It means one of the exact same kind. Which means, in essence, Jesus is saying, I'm sending myself to you in spirit form. You could almost say that the Holy Spirit is Jesus in spirit form. Now, they're separate. I understand the separation of the Trinity. We don't fully understand that. We can't fully grasp that. I could give you different analogies to help you understand it. We've heard many of those. But what the Lord is saying is, it's me in spirit form coming to you. And I'm going to be there with you. You're not going to be alone. You think you'll be alone, but you're not going to be alone. I'm going to reveal myself to you in power. And so you need to understand that. And this, again, the exciting thing about this is not only is it going to be another just like him, or him in spirit form, so to speak, in that mystery of the Trinity, he's going to be with them forever. He says, you'll never be alone. You ever feel alone? We all do. From time to time. But if we stop in those moments of feeling alone, and maybe you're feeling alone this morning, you're in a room full of people, but you feel alone. If you listen to the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God, you realize you are not alone. The Lord is very much with you, and he's there with you in power. And the more you get in tune with the Spirit and learn to hear him and recognize his voice through his Word and simply by the prompting of his Spirit to your heart, you're going to realize how near and dear the Lord is. So that's the first thing to realize, is that he's a person and he's going to be with them. But notice the second thing here that the Lord points out. He says to them, five times in two verses, he uses the word he. He says the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because Jesus here reveals that the Holy Spirit is an actual person. We know him as the third person of the Trinity. And this is extremely important because a lot of people today treat the Holy Spirit as though he is an it or some type of force like Star Wars, right? We all, you know, become one with whatever, and there's this force that's out there and all that. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not a liquid. Now, I understand some of those thoughts because, again, the Holy Spirit comes upon people, and it's hard to think of a person in that sense with our mindset. Or the Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we tend to think about the Holy Spirit being something that's a liquid. But no, he's a person. Now, how that all works in the sense of using the power of the Holy Spirit and being refilled, I don't know. Ephesians 5:18 says this, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the language. It's in this continual, imperfect tense, over and over and over, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, which means we need to be filled every day. We need to be filled on a regular basis. Jesus, even Jesus, if he needed to be filled with the Spirit, how much more do we? When he was walking through the crowds and the woman believed if she could simply touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. She touched the hem of his garment and the Lord said, I felt power go out of me. So he's not a liquid, but somehow we use the power that the Holy Spirit fills us with when we do ministry. Even Jesus used that power when, again, the power went out of him for others. You know, Moses, you remember when Moses went up on for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, it said that Moses came back down and he glowed. It's like there was this, you know, he put this hood over his head because he didn't want them to see that the glow was going away because he wanted them to trust in that continued glow of the Lord, but the glow was going away. And so, you know, you had this whole, you know, how to describe it, I don't know. Maybe you think of those like glow sticks that you break and they glow and they eventually go dimmer or whatever. They're not really emptying out. They're just kind of using that power up. And so Moses had the same thing. Maybe you think maybe Glosis might be a way to think of him or whatever the case might be. But when we use the power of the Spirit, we're drained of that. But there's some residual that remains as God fills us. So we need to be filled again and filled on a regular basis, and yet he's a he. So there's another mystery there in how that works. Not quite sure, because of the way we understand filling and using up something. I remember reading about Dwight Moody. Somebody asked him, you know, why is it you always say we need to be filled with the Spirit? He said, because we leak. Now, again, it's not so much the matter of us leaking as it is we're using God's power. Here's what happens. If you go and you pray, God, fill me with your Spirit, and then you go and share the gospel, and you share the gospel, what happens? You're using that power that God's given you. It doesn't remain in that full sense. You've got to go back and say, God, fill me again. And so although he is a person, he is not a force or an it, but he does fill us with himself. And again, I point this out because some people treat the Holy Spirit as though he's something you can grab and throw. Maybe you've seen these TV evangelists trying to throw the Holy Spirit on people and one section will fall back or whatever. I mean, it's almost insulting because they should know better than that. As pastors, they should know that. They should know the Word of God. They need to study to show themselves approved, to understand what the Word says because they're misleading the body of Christ. And if you begin to think of the Holy Spirit that way, you're not going to understand who he is. He's God in human form. And he's got a purpose, and a lot of these purposes we're pointing out now. And so, again, not only is the Holy Spirit a person here, we also see that the Bible reveals, and we already know this, but again, I want you to see where it is in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is God. So he's not just a person, you know, he's God in spirit form. Now, where do we see this? It's all over the Scripture, but I'm going to give you one out of Acts chapter 5, 3 and 4. This is the setting before we flash the passage up there. You can turn to it if you want. You don't have to because we're staying here. But either way, Ananias and Sapphira, you probably know it's a very famous biblical story. Many people in that day were selling everything they had and giving it to the church. The church was in need. The church was poor. They were selling everything, giving it to the Lord. The early church had just been born. And so Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be important. They wanted to look important. They wanted glory. Rather than God getting glory, they wanted glory. So what did they do? They basically sold a piece of property, and they kept part of it back for themselves, gave part of it to the church, but said they'd given everything to the church. Now, they didn't have to give anything to the church. God didn't tell them to sell their property and give everything to the church. But they did it, and they lied about it because they wanted to look important. Spiritual, you know, the ones that are doing all these special things or whatever. Peter calls them on the carpet. Ananias comes in. Peter knows the Holy Spirit has revealed to Peter that Ananias is lying. And he says here in Acts chapter 5, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Notice to who? To lie to the Holy Spirit. So context is, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, not men. You've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? In other words, you could do with it whatever you wanted. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? You know, you could have kept it, given it all, given part of it. You didn't have to lie about it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Now, remember who he said it to. Look at this last line. You have not lied to men, but to God. So Peter here reveals by the Holy Spirit revealing through Peter that he's God. And so we see again this third person of the Trinity. So when we look at who the Holy Spirit is, which is the first foundational thing we need to lay down for these next 2 weeks, here's how we would sum this up. He is a person, he is a male, and he is God. That understanding has to be there for you to fully know who it is you're dealing with when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. Not a force, not an it, but a person, and the third person of the Trinity. Now, what is the next thing? And this is where we're spending most of our time today. The next thing is, what does the Holy Spirit do? There are lots of attributes to the Holy Spirit. He works in our lives many ways. We're going to see many attributes today. Next week, we're going to see the works that he does. Now, we'll see some of the works he does today, works/attributes. Next week, we're going to focus on the three main works that the Holy Spirit does in our life as we look at the power predominantly next week and the way he works in our life. But what does the Holy Spirit do? And before we look specifically at what the Holy Spirit does, notice the promise that Jesus gives them. He says to them, he will not leave them orphans there in verse 18. He will come to them. That is, he won't leave them alone. Okay, and how does he say he's going to do this? Again, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he says here that the Holy Spirit is our helper or our comforter. He uses both those words. The word helper here is the word parakletos. Para is where we get the word with. It means alongside or with. And then also there's in that meaning is also the word advocate. And many sometimes even translated advocate rather than comforter. That is the one that fights for us. But it's translated here in the New King James as the word comforter. And the word comforter comes from two different words. The word come, which means alongside, and the word fortis, which means strong. So again, what is he saying here? He's a comforter that is strong. He comes alongside us, and he gives us that comfort that we need. How many of you this morning need someone to come alongside you to be strong and to give you comfort? That's what the Holy Spirit offers. You have that this morning. I'm so alone. No, you're not alone. If you don't know the Lord, you might be. But if you know the Lord, you have someone there to comfort you, and it's someone that's extremely strong, someone powerful alongside you, an advocate that fights for you, that stands with you, and you simply need to cry out to him to ask for his help. And again, how do we know that we need to cry out and ask for his help? The Lord said so. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, listen to what he said, speaking to his disciples, by the way, in context. He said, if you then, being evil, that is of the sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But Mark, I thought these were believers already. I thought that everybody received the Holy Spirit at salvation. They do. And we'll address that more in just a moment and more next week. But again, the bottom line of what's happening here is the Holy Spirit had not yet been given in the sense of indwelling. He said he'll be with you and he will be in you. Jesus couldn't be in anyone, the Holy Spirit rather, couldn't be in anyone until Jesus died on the cross. Why? He's the Holy Spirit. We are sinners, tainted by sin. God's holiness can't live inside of a sinful container. But if you wash the sins clean of that container, what happens? Now the Holy Spirit moves inside to live. Now it's interesting here. The Lord speaking to these believers, he's telling them that they need to ask for the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, if all the work of the Holy Spirit was done at salvation, what would we be asking for? And again, that's what we're going to get into next week. The Lord makes it very clear there's things we need to ask the Holy Spirit for. Yes, we have the indwelling at salvation, but there are other works of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is saying we need to ask for so we can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, the Holy Spirit, again, being asked for, the Holy Spirit being with us at salvation, the Holy Spirit coming alongside us, what is the primary function? This brings us to another aspect of the Holy Spirit. What is a primary function of the Holy Spirit when he comes alongside us, when he comes in us, when he does all these things? It is to glorify Jesus. not to glorify himself. Where do we see this? In John 16:14, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said this: "He will glorify me." Note that. Not himself. "For he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Which means anytime you see someone magnifying or glorifying the Holy Spirit, they're out of order. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not God. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit does not deserve honor, that he's not to be respected as God, because he is God. But the primary function of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the Lord and working in his church is not to glorify himself and to lift himself up and to make the focus the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a Holy Spirit service tonight, you know, and this kind of thing. The focus is Jesus. Lifting up Jesus, glorifying Jesus, giving Jesus all the glory. And when you do that and you see that happening, that's when the Holy Spirit is being properly exposed as to what he does. He glorifies Jesus. And so when you go to a place that see that Jesus is glorified, you know that the Spirit is truly working. Contrary, when you go to somewhere where the focus is all on the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit cannot work in that atmosphere among sincere believers. But the bottom line is they don't understand the operation of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand that's not what he's about. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to show up at church and do a bunch of selfies, all right? The Holy Spirit turns the camera on Jesus. He says, "Look at Jesus. Isn't Jesus great? Look at him. Let your focus be on him." That's when the Holy Spirit's at work. He draws attention to the Lord. Now, what is something else we see the Holy Spirit do? We're not going to get to it until we get to John 16, but I want to point it out because we are talking about the Holy Spirit today. But another aspect about the Holy Spirit that I want to point out is that the Holy Spirit convicts the world and us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because of our lives, of righteousness because of his holiness, and because of judgment because of the judgment to come. One day we'll all stand before God. So God convicts the world of that, which again is to lead them to a place of repentance, but God also convicts us of that so that we live a righteous life. That we live a sin-free life, that we live a life that honors the Lord. So another work that he does is he brings conviction into our life and into the life of the world around us. Now, this is something we so need to understand as believers. And I ran across this with someone even after first service and in talking afterwards. Satan will condemn us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Two very different things. And so some of you probably under condemnation, thinking maybe God is giving you that, you need to understand there's a big difference there. Condemnation is you're no good, you're a failure, you'll never make it, God won't forgive you, look what you've done, you've ruined every opportunity. This is condemnation. Jesus said, rather than Paul said in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Lord said, I didn't come to condemn, but to save. So if you're feeling condemned, note this, that is either you or that is the enemy. Now, if you're feeling convicted, what's conviction? Conviction is you don't feel condemned, but you know you need to get some things right that aren't right. This is wrong. I need to get this right. And if you're here this morning and don't know the Lord, the Holy Spirit will convict you. You know what? You haven't asked forgiveness of your sins. You haven't given your life to Jesus. And because of that, you can't go to heaven. That's not condemnation. That's a fact. And so the Holy Spirit will begin to speak facts to your heart. You're not going to go to heaven. Your sins aren't forgiven. You've got to do something. And you feel this. It's like, oh, I need to take action. I need to ask God to forgive me and do something. That's conviction. So we need to understand the difference of the two. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. He convicts. And again, as I said, there was a believer this morning telling me how they were feeling so condemned, and I was able to encourage them, and they knew that already. That's not the Spirit of God. God's not condemning you. You're forgiven already. But if you're convicted, then you need to do something about it. Take action and respond to the Lord. Conviction is good. Condemnation is bad because conviction leads us to repentance. Now, what's the next thing Jesus reveals about the Holy Spirit? Here's another thing we need to recognize. Notice the Lord said in verse 17 there, he's the Spirit of truth. All right, he is the Spirit of truth, which means what he does is he reveals truth to us. How many of you guys want to know what the truth is? It's interesting. A lot of times the world doesn't want to know what the truth is, so they close their ears. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us what the truth is and how important this is to know that we have someone today that speaks to us the truth and that it's absolute truth from heaven, especially in a day and age where people say no one can really know the truth and everybody has their own opinion about what truth is. See, I love God's word because God's word simply says it the way it is. This is the truth. We have a choice to either believe it or not. Next week, we're going to get into obedience and how we show the Lord that we love him by our obedience. And listen, there are some things in our society today that God's word clearly says is right and wrong, and many of us are afraid to stand with what's right because of the pressures of the world. We'll talk about the power of the Holy Spirit to help us not to have that fear as we get into next week as well. But the bottom line is, if we're going to show the Lord that we love him, we have to obey him, and we have to simply believe what his word says. If his word says it, it's true. I heard someone listening to a little clip by Billy Graham. I don't know who it was that was talking with them or interviewing them. I was sitting in a different place, but I heard it, you know, on the computer. And there, a lot of Billy Graham things are out there now because he's gone to be with the Lord in heaven. And this guy was making this point, almost kind of mocking in some kind of show, saying, you know, you mean to tell me that you believe that it's wrong for a man to sleep with a woman before they're married? He says, don't you know that if you're going to find out whether or not the car is any good, you have to drive it first? I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? And of course, the crowd laughs and all this. And I don't remember the exact words. But what Billy Graham said to him was, he said, it really doesn't matter what I believe. It only matters what God's word says. And here's what the Bible says. And he began to quote scripture. See, when someone says to you, do you really believe, fill in the blank, you don't have to say there, yes, I do, and I believe it, and I'm going to stand on it. You don't have to be shaky to say, you know what, it doesn't really matter. And this is really the truth. My opinion matters not. It makes no difference what I think. And everybody wants their opinion to matter. Yes, it does. Your voice needs to be heard. Well, I understand all that in a lot of different aspects, and there are times when that's appropriate. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's only God's word that needs to be heard. It's only God's word that matters. And if God says relations physically before marriage are sinful, then God's right and we're wrong. Now, why would God do that? Whose idea was sex? You think we came up with it? You know, don't tell God. He'll take something fun away from us, right? A lot of people think that. God created it. It was his idea. He created the ability for it to be pleasurable and everything that goes with that in marriage. But God is saying, I want to protect you. If you start having relations before marriage, number one, the two become one, the Bible says. There's a connection. It's more than physical. There's a spiritual thing that happens. And you're becoming one with another person that if you don't marry them, now you're actually going to rip yourself apart and not have your full self to give to the one that I have for you. So you're becoming one with all these people. You're giving yourself away. By the time you find the one that I've got for you, you've got about 30% of you to give them. I want you to have 100% of you to give them. So there's a very practical way. Secondly, sin destroys. God knows that if you sin, what happens? Diseases start happening. Not necessarily God's judgment. It's a result of sin. So as you're having relations, diseases pop up. Venereal diseases, herpes, different types of things that are killing people, even AIDS. All these things begin to happen because it's a result of sin. God says, I would spare you. Don't do this. I'm protecting you. And then when you get in that marriage bond, have a blast. You know, you're free in Christ. You know, the sad thing is oftentimes once we get to marriage, because of our past in sexual sin, and many of us come from that background, because of our past in sexual sin, we've so messed things up that it takes years just to try to find out what a normal relationship and a marriage is. Because we've messed ourselves up so much. I was reading just yesterday, a headline, you pop through the news and some headlines and something about that pornography has messed men's minds up so much that it's hard to have normal relationships with their wives anymore. And again, what happened? God knows that. God says, if you do these things, it's going to mess you up where you can't be normal anymore. Don't do it. And if you've already done it, stop it and repent. I will restore you. I will cleanse you. I'll not only make you clean before heaven, I'll renew your mind. And depending on how far we went down that road and how far we went down that path, will depend on how long it takes us to get back to normalcy. But God says, if you'll just do it my way, you'll be blessed. He knows what he's talking about. How many of us wish we could just rewind everything back and do it God's way all the way through and not carry all the baggage that we've carried into marriage? And so God knows what he's saying. The spirit of truth will speak to us. And is it, even as we say this today, as believers, we know this is true. We know it is. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about the spirit of truth next week and some very challenging things when it comes to our society and obedience. Are we going to obey the Lord even in hard things that the world is saying and we realize we're going to be ostracized and maybe looked at as whatever the case might be? The spirit of truth convicts us. He shows us truth and we know what the truth is. We recognize the truth, but the world often treats it the same way Pilate did when Jesus said, those who hear my voice know the truth. Pilate said, what's truth? If you tell people that today, listen, here's the truth. Oh, what's truth? That's truth to you, but truth to me is, and fill in the blank. No, we know the truth. God's word tells us the truth. It's our choice to believe it or not believe it. But the Spirit convicts us and tells us what the truth is. Jesus promises that as Christians, we have God's Spirit showing us and telling us what the truth really is. How exciting that is in a world that has no idea what's going on right now. We recognize what's happening. We know the signs of the times. We know why Israel's back in the land. The Bible said they would be in the last days. We know why the world's turning against them. The Bible says every nation will turn against them. We know why Russia and Iran are on the northern border of Syria, because the Bible says they're going to gather and attack from the northern border in the last days. We know the Bible. Now we just wait for it to happen. We're watching it all take place before our very eyes. The world's going, wow, what's happening? We can't figure this out. It's crazy. Well, we can say it is crazy, but we knew about it. And guess what? We can tell you more. Do you have some time? Because we know the answers. The Spirit of truth tells us, and God's word tells us. And again, it's not available to the unbeliever. That is why when the Spirit of truth tells you something and you begin to share the Spirit of truth with your family or friends, they think you're crazy. And if you're in that place, and if you're not, you will be at some point, know that you're not alone. Jesus also was accused of being crazy. Now imagine this. Jesus was accused not only of being demon-possessed, he was accused of being crazy. You ever think, well, I get so mistreated. They say things about me because I'm a Christian. Have you been accused yet of being demon-possessed? I don't know. Maybe you have, right? But I guarantee you that if you walk with the Lord and you're bold enough, people are going to think you're nuts. Jesus had the same issue in Mark 3, verses 20 through 21. Listen to what it says. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, that is, Jesus was doing ministry, and the crowds were so large, he couldn't even take a break to go eat. His family saw this. He's traveling around these massive crowds. He's saying all these things like it looks like he's the Messiah. What's going on here? And they didn't yet believe. And they're not even eating. And all these things are just like, you know, this what they would see is fanatical religiosity if you didn't believe. It says, but when his own people heard it, that's the Bible's way of saying his family. When they heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, look at this, he's out of his mind. Jesus, his own family, he's crazy. How do you live with God and think he's crazy? Here's how. You don't have the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth that shows us what truth is. It's the Spirit of truth that opens our eyes. It's the Spirit of truth that gives us the right direction. And so the world and the unbeliever can't receive this. Why? Because Jesus said they don't know him and they can't see him because he is given by Jesus to those who know Jesus. This is why the truth is so easy for you to see as a believer, but the world or the unbeliever can't get it. I still just astounded. You know, again, this was very shocking to me as a baby believer. Just my favorite verse was to always say, you know, because everybody has this, you can get to heaven all these different ways. And so I thought, I've got him. This is it. The trump card. This is it. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father but by me. Boom. I mean, boom, boom. And you're thinking, argument over. Let's hear what you have to say, unbeliever. That's your interpretation. What? I didn't even interpret anything. I just read it to you. Can't you see it? And guess what? I figured out. They really can't. They really can't see it. It's so simple. It's like 1 + 1 = 2. Can't get to the Father but by me. This is not rocket science. But there's a veil. There's a veil over the eyes. And that's your opinion. And that's not what I believe. And you're going, wow, we really are in a spiritual battle. If logic and straight truth could do it, there wouldn't be a problem. It's a spiritual battle. Guys, it's not an intellectual problem for anybody that doesn't come to Christ. Some say it is. It's, oh, I don't know that I can believe that because of whatever, you know, a man swallowed by a giant fish. I don't believe that anything could live down in the ocean inside of something, you know, like that. Well, excuse me, what about a submarine? Yeah, but man did that. Oh, so man's greater than God. Well, I'm not saying that. Oh, you're saying that man can make something that can drive a man around the ocean and bring him out 3 days later, but God can't? You see, they can't see. They don't understand the power of God. They don't know how big God is. They don't have an understanding of who they're dealing with, and they don't have the Spirit of truth. We've got a zip here, but notice he's not only the Spirit of truth, and the revealer of truth, here's another aspect for those of you that are taking notes. He is the reminder of truth. Listen to what it says in verse 26 of that same chapter. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's how, when they wrote the Gospels, they remembered what happened. So how could they have written the Gospels, 15, 20, 30 years later and remembered everything? Some say maybe even longer on certain Gospels. The Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance. He showed them. Listen, how many times have you been sharing with someone and they're asking you a question and you're going, boom, and all of a sudden that scripture's right there. You ever had that happen? Do you think it's because you're so awesome and you've memorized so much and you're this great or whatever? You know what it is? The Holy Spirit's right there with you. He's alongside. He's with you going, boom, this verse. And you say it, you're like, wow, that was good. Right? It's the Holy Spirit. He's reminding you of what he already showed you. Now, if you're not laying that up in your heart in memory, reading the Word of God, you're not going to have that for the Holy Spirit to remind you. So you got to be reading the Word. But if you're reading the Word, he reminds you of the Word. Not only will he remind you, I've shared with you guys sometimes, I don't even understand certain passages of Scripture until you guys come and ask. I've had things truly that some of you guys have come forward and asked me a question and I've never fully understood. And then when you ask the question, what happens? The Holy Spirit tells me what it means. And I get just as excited. I'm like, wow, I never knew that. Okay, here's what it is. And I just start telling what it means. And it's like, it makes me seem really smart. I'm not. It's called the Holy Spirit speaking through the person that's sharing, be it you, me, or anyone else. He's reminding us. He's teaching us. He's leading us. He's instructing us. He's using us for God's glory. We're his vessels. And so then he becomes the reminder as well. Now, we looked at several different aspects of who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. Next week, we're going to specifically look at the power of the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit. That is, we're going to see examples of him in us. We're going to see examples of him with us. We're going to see examples of him coming upon us. And there are different works of the Spirit. He works in different ways, and there are different specific reasons for each of those. And we're going to talk about what the specific different reason for each of those are and how we can have those operate in our life. And before we're done here, I want to pray that we would ask for God to do a greater work by his Spirit in us. Because one of the things I want to see God happen, make happen here this week and next week is a greater outpouring on Calvary Chapel. Why? So that we can just kind of have tinglies? No. I want to see God do a new fresh work here in your lives and the life of the ministry here. That's what he does. He glorifies Jesus, he strengthens us, he comforts us, he teaches us, he gives us power. Why not ask him for that?